We welcome Joe Harrell to our pulpit this morning, and as he proclaims God's word, may the Lord give you ears to hear.
Please stand as we read God's word, first of all from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 42. And then as you locate Isaiah 42, we will skip ahead to the fulfillment of this glorious prophecy in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, which will be our New Testament reading. Hear now God's word from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting, burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives birth to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now in the New Testament, a glorious picture of what our God is doing in His world. Revelation chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the angels, elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God has promised to add to His word, which will not return unto Him void, His blessing. You may be seated. The year was 2007. Barack Obama was running to become the 44th president of the United States. In God's providence, we're in transition from having served the Lord 17 years in Mexico, where you first sent us, to Colombia. As we stayed in homes of families in the churches that had supported us, as we listened to people speak, we began to hear the same message. As our friends, as our brothers and sisters in Christ, watch the news, Fox News, they begin to wring their hands and to worry and to fret. In God's providence, we returned to the United States in 2011. And yes, at that time, President Barack Obama was running for re-election. He was re-elected November 2nd, 2012. And as our friends watched the news, they were wringing their hands and fretting. And now in God's providence, we have returned. Yes, you guessed it. Someone, now we know, President Barack Obama will be leaving office, and a new president, our 45th president, will be elected and will take office, if God wills, January 27, 2017. Will it be Donald Trump? Will it be Hillary Clinton? And our friends are still watching Fox News and wringing their hands. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." John Calvin said the Word of God is like a pair of spectacles. The Word of God serves as the lens through which, first of all, we view creation. But we could extend that to say, it is the lens through which we view history. It is the lens through which we view the future. And it is the lens in which we view ourselves. I will be exalted, God says, among the nations. And so, as we watch the news, whether it is Fox News or CNN, or read the New York Times, do we wring our hands? Do we look at our nation and the world, creation and history, ourselves and God through the lens of His Word? Brothers and sisters, do we walk by faith or by sight? Many people have asked us, as they have watched the news, what in the world is going on? This morning, as we have opened the Word of God, the only trustworthy lens to see ourselves, the world, God's world, history, we have the answer to the question, what in the world is God doing? By the authority of the Word of God, I proclaim to you that God is doing all His perfect will. He is gathering from all the nations, from peoples of every tongue, tribe, and nation, Spanish-speaking, Latin Americans, Quechua-speaking, Ecuadorians, Quechua-speaking, Bolivianos, He is gathering His church from China, from Africa, from the Muslim world. We'll see in our text this morning, first of all, who we are. We will see what we are saying or singing. We will see who we serve. And finally, we will see a glimpse of all that our God has done for us and continues to do in Christ. Open your spectacles. Open your eyes. Open the Word of God to Revelation chapter 7. A question is asked in verse 13. As John is being shown a multitude that cannot be counted of men and women and young people and boys and girls from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, we see that the effects of Babel are being reversed through Pentecost and the work of God's Spirit. The church is being gathered, the elect from all nations. And a question is asked. The question is, as John looks, who are these? And I would like to change that question to ask, who are we? Who are we? Verse 14 answers the question. Follow along with me as I read. These are the ones who, coming out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This morning, Aura is worshiping in the Jesus Fuente de Gracia Reformed Presbyterian Church in Bogota. All that this young lady had known from her own father in her home was violence and abuse. Through God's providence, she met a young lady who she was working with who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That lady's name is Marcella. She is the wife of Jason, one of our pastoral candidates. And perhaps for the first time in her life, she entered into a relationship with someone that she could trust. She saw the love of Jesus. And as Lydia in the book of Acts, as Paul proclaimed the gospel of grace, the Lord opened her eyes and opened her heart. And she believed. Now she is a member of the church. She has been baptized. She has a new family. She has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are the scars still there? Yes. But she is a recipient of the love of Christ. Who are we? First of all, we are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unlike Aura, many of us who are covenant children often tend to underestimate our need of washing. We tend to think that since we were born into a Christian home, because we have had the privilege of sitting under the faithful preaching of the Word, that our clothing is not filthy, our righteousness is not as filthy rags. You remember the text where even the priest himself, the filthy rags were taken away and he was clothed in white. All of us are in need of cleansing. Whether we are privilege to be born in the covenant and raised in the covenant, or whether we, like Auda, come from a difficult and painful background. Most of the Colombian Christians we know are first generation. And yet it is their prayer, and with every breath, their hope, that their children will be more faithful to Christ than they have been. Pray with us for that. Who are we? We are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you are in Christ today, you are washed. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now, secondly, it's important as we look at this great text to see what those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb are saying, or perhaps I should say singing. Verse 10 answers that question. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then later in verse 12, the sevenfold blessing that is often sung and repeated is in chapter 5 of Revelation. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Salvation belongs to our God. The psalmist in Psalm 3, verse 8, tells us Jonah recognized and learned the hard lesson that salvation belongs to the Lord. We see in Revelation, in chapter 12, verse 10, 19, verse 1, this repeated once again, salvation belongs to the Lord. Have you noticed that the future is not really about the beast? As I have the privilege of introducing the Johannine literature in a seminary class, I try to make that point. Recently riding in a taxi in Bucaramanga, Santander, the taxi driver was explaining to me that because the Pope had come to the United States and met with President Obama, and then he went on to tell me all the things that are going to take place. I'll tell you what is going to take place. What is going to take place is what we've read in Revelation 7. What is going to take place is what is revealed by God. And as we look at what He is doing, we recognize, as in this text, that a great multitude is being raised up. This week, Becky and I had the privilege of being in another city of the Tri-Cities, in Johnson City, and hearing a report of the ministry to Muslims in Philadelphia, in Morocco, in Iraq. Do you take equal time to read about the growth of the church in China as you do to watch the news? What really makes the news to you? Who do you believe? Certainly many of the terrible things that are reported to us in the news are occurring. But I ask the question again, the title of the sermon, what in the world is God doing? According to this passage, He is raising up those. Many of them have gone before us. Others will come after them, after us, after our lifetime. A number that cannot be counted, from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, and they will be singing the sevenfold blessing. They will be announcing that salvation belongs to our God. Thirdly, we see very clearly who they serve. in verse 15 of our text. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They serve Him. A couple of weeks ago, it's summer in Colombia. A couple of weeks ago, we were in our General Assembly. The General Assembly is a lot different than our General Assembly. We were meeting on a farm, very rustic conditions. But most of the time of the assembly was not in meetings. It was in prayer. And it was in people fellowshipping together and encouraging each other, playing sports together, doing crazy things together, but growing in Christ together. The tremendous thing that God is doing is binding men, women, and young people and children together, gathering them in churches throughout Colombia and through Colombia to other nations, that we together might serve Him. What in the world is God doing? He is raising up a singing people, a praying people, a praising people, all for His glory. Thanks be to God. But that is not all. He reminds us in this text all that He has done and continues to do for us. Look back with me at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Speaking of the one who would come, on whose the Spirit of God would descend, the Messiah, the Savior, the servant. It speaks of what He will do. It says in verse 6 that He will give Him as a covenant for the people, a light for the nation, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. From the time he was a little boy, Andres Suarez had a sensitive heart to spiritual things. Later, as a young man, he wanted to be a priest. He began his initial studies for the priesthood. But he had one problem. The more that he read his Bible, and the more he attended his classes, he saw two things that had no relation one with the other. This was actually, we believe, the beginning of Andres' call to be a pastor. But you see, that began a lot earlier. Andres, one day with tears, told Becky and I the story of having been abandoned by both his father and his mother. He told us about the time that he remembered. He barely woke up one night and realized that his mother had come home. Like Aura, there's really no human reason why Andres Suarez knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ today, except by God's grace, as all of us, washed in the blood of the Lamb, serving God, and now as a pastor leading his church and others to do the same. What has God done for us? The same as He has done for Andres. If you are in Christ today, He has set you free from the prison of sin and death and hell. If you are not in Christ today, you are a prisoner. Jesus says, the one who sins is a slave of sin. The world tells us that we are free, but there is only freedom in one who truly makes us free. And that leads us back to Revelation chapter 7 as we close. What does God continue to do for us as His people and promise to us as His people? Listen to these words from Revelation 7. The one who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. The word there is tabernacle. Will cover us with His tabernacle. The one who tabernacled among us, John 1:14, now promises to be that tabernacle to us. He Himself is the temple who shelters His people. They shall never hunger. They shall never thirst. Remember Jesus' invitation? The same invitation to you and to me today. Are you hungry? I don't mean for the lunch we're getting ready to enjoy. Are you hungry for God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Hear the promise of the one who is the shepherd and the one who is also the one who gave Himself for us, the sacrifice. He said, if anyone is hungry, let him come to me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And He goes on to say, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, the promise to the woman by the well. Isn't it amazing? The one who is the Lamb is the one who is also the shepherd. He is also the one who has promised that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This morning, which lenses are you using to view the world? How do you view history? How do you view yourself? In the words of the late Francis Schaeffer, how shall we then live? How do we pray? What are our priorities? Do we have a short memory? You remember that one of the main admonitions of the Old Testament, if you don't get anything else from reading through the wanderings of Israel in Egypt, in the desert after Egypt, what is the message? Remember. Remember where the water came from. Remember the one who gave you bread. Remember the one who covered you with a cloud of His presence. Remember. Who do we trust? Who is the object of our faith? Who do we sing to? How do we pray? All of this is revealed. I continue to be struck by what God is doing in the world. Some of you feel sorry for us when we come back and we travel from one church to another missions conference and stay in another home. But I want to tell you, a lot of times we focus on our own churches, our own family, our own work, our own ministry, very much like a horse with blinders. Today, the invitation of God is to take off the blinders to look at the world as He views it, to look at history as He views it. What in the world is God doing? All of His perfect will, gathering from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, worshipers. John Piper reminds us that missions is not the ultimate goal, but rather worship. Missions exist because worship does it. Worship is ultimate because God is ultimate, not man. Piper concludes, as I will conclude today, when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and the goal of mission. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before You today, first of all confessing our unbelief. Father, we are so swayed by what we see around us and how we perceive our country, our culture, history, and the future. We wring our hands. Father, it is right and it is good for us to be concerned. To be concerned for our country, concerned for our churches, concerned for the future, concerned for the world. But Father, how we pray that You would grant us repentance, that we would turn from ourselves to You, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, and that we would sing as we go. We would sing and rejoice as we see You gathering from among the nations, the peoples, those of different languages. And they join the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We worship You. We sing and live in Your honor and for Your praise. Fuel us by Your Spirit. Empower us, we pray, to be faithful where You have called us. And may we rejoice in what You are doing in Your world, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Receive God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.